with me, please, to the first epistle of John. This morning we want to try to gather some more nuggets. See how profound the Word of God is in its explanation, an exposition that takes a lot of time. The last time that I preached from the first epistle of John, I did so when I was pastor at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Michigan, Detroit, and I selected the month of November in a year when there were five Sundays in November, and we concentrated on that book the entire month of November. There were five Sundays, that was ten Sunday messages, and four Wednesday nights, 14. And I brought 14 expositions from the first epistle of John. I gave out little pocket editions of 1 John, gave one to all our people, some 1,500, and asked them to read it once a day. And then I gave an award the last Sunday night of November to all those who memorized the entire epistle. And the award was a $50 set of expository books by Dr. Ironside. And lo and behold, four members memorized the entire first epistle of John. They came up to the platform. I started with the first one, and she recited, and I'd stop her and have the second one pick up, and we had quite a time. The point I'm bringing out is, even after we had devoted 14 50-minute expositions to the first epistle of John, we didn't cover it. You see, the Word of God is profound. So you certainly know that we're not going to cover it in five easy lessons here this week. Now, your Bible is open to the first epistle of John. And I haven't been feeling well. Is there something in my head going around? Is there a buzz in here? What is it? It's all right if it belongs here. I was concerned. I was wondering if there was really a noise or whether it was up here. What is it? Oh, let them go. They're mixing cement. That's all right. That's all right. Don't stop them, Jack. I didn't know what it was. That doesn't bother me. I just thought it was in my head. No, it's all right. Just so I know what it is. It puts me... Oh, that's all right. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. First, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise Thee for the blessings that we've had thus far this week. We're asking Thee, Lord, that Thou would undertake for us in these two closing sessions. Now, Father, as we contemplate the privilege of sharing in the ministry, the expanded worldwide ministry of Word of Life, through the contributions and pledges that will be given tonight, we pray that there will be a real stirring in hearts. We thank Thee for the privilege of having a share in this great ministry, and we pray that the guests who have come this week who know and love the Lord Jesus will get the blessing and the joy in sharing in the spreading of Thy holy word through this great ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you are aware of it or not. Possibly you are. I said this last week, that the missionary budget of Word of Life equals in 1 week what some of your churches give in an entire year. Did you know that the missionary budget of Word of Life is $15,000 a week? That's missionary. Radio, TV, camps, Africa, Europe, Mexico, and all the combined missionary efforts, Bible clubs, just spreading the Word of God, $15,000 a week. And there's not 5 cents backlog in a savings account for Jack to draw on. For 25 years, this man has worked and increased his program by faith. That's fantastic. When God gives him a vision, he just moves out by faith. And it's amazing what the Lord has done. Here's a young fellow who's never been to seminary. God saved him, and he just dedicated all of his talents to the Lord. And you can see what's being done. Preaching of the Word of God. Now, 1 John chapter 2. We come this morning to the next of the stated purposes for the writing of this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3. It was written to what class? Let's see if you're with me now. What's the first stated purpose? Very weak. To proffer fellowship. Chapter 1, verse 4, it was written for what purpose, class? To promote joy. Let's get the outline. To proffer fellowship, to promote joy. Chapter 2, verse 1, it was written for what purpose? To prevent sin. Let's get these down now. To proffer fellowship, 1, 3. To promote joy, 1, 4. To prevent sin, 2:1. Fourthly, it was written to pronounce forgiveness, 2:12. Not to promise forgiveness, to pronounce it. Chapter 2, verse 12 is a pronouncement. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. You have been forgiven. You stand forgiven. That's a pronouncement. It was written to pronounce forgiveness. Now, in chapter 2, verse 26, we have the next in order of the stated purposes for the writing of the first epistle of John. Now, lest you think I overlooked one in verse 13, may I say that verse 13 is not addressed to the born ones as such. It is addressed to those breaking down the born ones in three stages of spiritual development: the fathers, the young men, and the little children. They are three stages of spiritual development. The fathers would be the spiritual Christians. This is a spiritual terminology speaking of spiritual conditions, spiritual standards, different stages of spiritual growth and development. The young men are those who are maturing and growing in the things of the Lord. And the little children here are the babes in Christ. The same word used for little children here is not used in the other verses. It's those who are babes in Christ. Now, some folks are babes in Christ because they're newborn. That's a legitimate babyhood. If you've just been saved, then you're a babe in Christ, and that's legitimate. But if you've been saved for 20 years, and you're still going about in your spiritual rompers, or playing in the spiritual playpen, that's pathetic. It's about time you grew up. You see, we don't remain babes all of our Christian life. Many do. Many people get saved and never grow. You see them 5 years after they're saved, they don't know any more about the Bible than they knew when they were saved. They don't study the Word of God. And that's the food that makes us grow. Now, there's a legitimate babyhood, but there's an illegitimate babyhood. I was speaking for a week in the Fellowship Church in March at 7th and Cayuga in Philadelphia. And we were going into the meeting one night, and the pastor said, "We'll go around this way. I want to see one of the workers in the nursery." And we walked through the nursery. As we entered the nursery, he said, "I want you to notice the last crib on the left." And we passed the last crib, and I looked into it, and we went on our way. He said, "How old do you think that baby is in that crib?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "That baby is 13 years old. That girl has already come into puberty." I said, "Well, she's only a baby." He said, "That's right." A very pathetic case. Just a little infant, 13 years of age. A victim of arrested development. She never grew. We have lots of Christians like that. Spiritual babies that never grow up. They're complainers, they're troublemakers, criticize, find fault, never grow up, just never feed on the Word of God. They're never happy about their salvation, they never talk about Jesus, just never grow. Spiritual babies. Now, I haven't bypassed the 13th verse, but I write unto you, fathers, young men, and little children, is not addressed to the whole family as such in a group, but rather to these three stages of spiritual development. Now, verse 26. These things have I written unto you. Now mark the word written here. I told you that in every verse you'll find the word write or written. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The epistle was written in the next place to protect the saints. It was written to proper fellowship, 1:3, to promote joy, 1:4, to prevent sin, 2:1, to pronounce forgiveness, 2:12, and to protect saints, 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now the word seduce means to cause to wander or to lead astray. John said, I'm writing unto you concerning false teachers who engage themselves in the active effort of leading people astray from the true fellowship of the Christian faith. Now, in connection with this, I want you to turn to a couple of other New Testament passages to corroborate what John is writing, and then we'll come back to 1 John. Will you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first book of Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, now note the time element here, some shall depart from the faith, that is apostatized, draw away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, misleading spirits, spirits that are imposters, denying what is true and teaching what is false. Now, John said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Paul wrote, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, lying spirits, spirits that will lead you away from the truth of God. Now, look at the second epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3. The second epistle, chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now please look at verse 13. In describing the perilous times, he says, evil men and seducers, imposters who will lead you astray, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now we're living in a time of growing apostasy, a growing deception, an enlargement of those who would seduce or lead astray the people of God. It is amazing to me how easily we are brainwashed. I have followed faithfully every day in the New York Times the daily report of the Convention of the World Council of Churches in Sweden. And I've kept a record of all the issues that they've decided during this week in their convention. Yesterday, on the front page, now this always gets the front page. This is the bias of the press. On the front page yesterday, they made big deal of the decisions that were arrived at in the great issues that were settled at the World Council in Sweden this week. Yesterday, they decided, number one, that Red China should be admitted into the United Nations. This is the World Council of Churches. It's not a political organization. This is the World Council, the spokesman for 237 Protestant denominations. Front page. Number two, they decided yesterday at the World Council, or day before, that all Protestant churches who have investments in corporations that have any racial bias, that those denominations should withdraw their investments and invest them other places. This is a big deal, big issue. This is very important to the salvation of lost souls. Now, you can read the rest of the issues in the New York Times. Every day, this is what you read. Do you know they haven't once talked about what they should do to get people saved?
They haven't once mentioned what the church's responsibility is to get sinners out of hell into heaven. For the most part, they don't know how. They were trained in the wrong seminaries. They don't know how. Now, Jack Wertson preached to how many people in Africa did he say? 500,000 people in Africa, 500,000 people, 20,000 converts, or no, 7,000 converts, 500,000 people, 7,000 converts. Well, that never even got mentioned. They're not interested in preaching the gospel to 500,000 people. But you see, all you know is what you read. And some of you are so brainwashed by what you read, you have been seduced. You don't know. You're angry at me for telling it to you. But you need to know. Now, what you need to do is read your Bible more than you look at TV and read the newspapers, and then you will interpret the news in the light of the Word of God, and you'll be brainwashed by God's Word. So you go back after you read that stuff in the newspaper and you think the church has settled big issues. And so some of you poor, brainwashed people go back saying, we ought to take back China and the United Nations. Yeah, that's what the communists have been telling us all along. That's just what they've been telling us. And that World Council of Churches is playing right into the lap of the communists. They haven't said one word yet, not one single word about salvation, Jesus Christ, or the Bible. Not a word. I have every issue down in my cottage. Now the Bible says the last times, the last days will be marked by seduction, the leading people astray in a way that they don't know they're being led astray. They say, well, after all, 237 denominations, World Council, aren't they the spokesman for Protestantism and not the spokesman for this Protestant? They don't speak for me. God speaks for me. I'm going to get brainwashed by this book. Then I'll interpret the news in the light of the Bible. Now, say, why'd you say that? Because it needed to be said. It needs to be said. Wake up. Read and study your Bible for yourself. Don't have to listen to me. Nor your preacher. Get into the Word of God. Then interpret the news. And you'll begin to see straight. Now, John said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I want you to notice in chapter 2, there are three seducing forces. And these forces are at work leading people astray from the truth of God's holy word. By the way, John says in verse 18, it's the last time too. See that? Little children, it is the last time, the last dispensation. We're getting close to the end. The Lord Jesus will be coming one of these days. It's the last time. Now notice verse 19. These evil seducers associated themselves with the Christian community. Of course they call themselves Christian. They associated themselves with the Christian community, and at first they were not distinguishable from true believers. John writes by inspiration, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, not all professors are true believers. Of course, most of Protestantism identifies itself with Christianity. If you ask someone what is a Christian, they might say, well, a Christian is anyone who's not a Jew or an Arab. Are all Roman Catholics Christians? Yes. All Baptists? Yes. Presbyterian? Yes. Luther? Yes. Episcopalian? Yes. Christian Science? Yes. Seventh-day Adventist? Yes. Right down the line. Anybody that uses, misuses, or abuses the Bible, just so you quote from it. And if somewhere you can slip in Jesus' name, you're Christian. No, John said they were not of us. Had they been of us, they never would have gone out from us. Now let me give you the classic New Testament illustration of a seducer, of a betrayer. And I want you to see how closely one can be to Jesus Christ and be a seducer. Turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 13. When you found the 13th chapter, I want to point out just a couple of things. I'm not going to read all. Just the second verse to kick it off. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil put it into his heart. Now, who's Judas? Why, Judas lived under the shadow of the life and ministry of Jesus for more than 3 years. He walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he heard Jesus pray, he heard Jesus preach. In fact, they elected him the treasurer of the group. He took care of the coins, a little bit of coins that those disciples had. He was as close to Jesus as any of the other disciples were. But the devil put it into his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now move over, if you will, please, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, that was Judas, went out immediately. He went out. Now, verse 33. What are the first two words in verse 33? Jesus never called his disciples little children until Judas got out of that crowd, because Judas was not one of the little children. He was an imposter. He was a seducer. He was a phony. He was as near to Jesus as any of them were. Sure, you can be in the church. You can be in the council. You talk about Jesus, talk about God, Christ, the Bible, religion. The real showdown comes, my dear friend, sooner or later. And for Judas it came. And the line is being sharply drawn today. And you're going to nail your colors to the mast soon. For the showdown's coming. Just as soon as the communists have accomplished their goal, and they're going to accomplish it, we're helping them. Communistic plot to take a gun from every American so that when they're ready to invade, nobody can defend. See, that's all part of a takeover. They said by 1970 we'll take over without firing a shot in America. Of course, you've been brainwashed to say it's evil for a person to have a gun. Now, I don't own a gun. But that law isn't going to take the guns out of the hands of those criminals. They're going to steal them and make them. Gangsters and burglars, they're going to get guns. That law won't keep them from getting guns. That law is part of the plot to take defense away from people like yourselves who have common sense and would use it right. And when the time for the takeover comes, the poor brainwashed people who fell for all this hogwash will fall victims. And it's coming. And the showdown will come. You'll tell who you are then. You'll nail your colors to the mast, and you'll be Christian or phony then. They'll ferret you out. They're starting to ferret us out now. Some of God's noble saints are marked men now. I wouldn't be surprised one of these days, and I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me in the least. If the man who wrote Death of a Nation, if you don't read, he gets a bullet in the back of his head. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised. I'm not saying he will. Don't you go out of here and say I predicted that. It wouldn't surprise me to pick up a newspaper and find out that somebody slugged him in the back of the head. Showdown's coming. Now, Jesus never called them little children till the seducer got out. Now, he says here in verse 18, little children, it's the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists. The course of the age is marked by many antichrists, plural. The consummation of the age is marked by the antichrist, singular. Now, there are three seducing forces or factors in this second chapter. Please mark them. The first one, I'm going to designate the ways of the world, or the world. Second, the wiles of the wicked one, or the devil. And thirdly, the weakness of the flesh, our own human weakness. These are three forces that seduce us. Now, they're all in this chapter. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, that's the devil. One of the seducing forces is the wicked one. Now, our memory verse, the second memory verse, is 1 John 2:15. Love not the what class? The world. The ways of this world. The wiles of the wicked one, the ways of the world, and the weakness of the flesh. Now, we want to take them in this order. First of all, the ways of the world. I want you to see this morning how the world system seduces the untaught, the unschooled, those who are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, as you're reading through the first epistle of John, you must mark carefully the 22 appearances of the word world. Now, when you find a word 22 times within the framework of a little book of five chapters, you're going to take note. And if you will pull these 22 verses together, or 22 appearances of the word world, you will find that they fall into a threefold arrangement or category. And this is important. First of all, there is the world of mankind. The word world is used of mankind. Second, there is the world of morals. Now, that has to do with the order of human affairs, the world system, the way it's governed. The world of morals. And then you'll find in the epistle the world of materialism. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, let's look at these three. First, the world of mankind, chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole what class? That's the world of mankind. That's not the material world. Jesus didn't die for birds, bees, flowers, and trees. He died for mankind. The atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was for humankind. He died for Adam's race. Didn't die for the trees and the mountains and the lakes. His sacrificial death on the cross was for the sins of mankind. That's one use of the word world. Chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the same world mentioned in John 3:16. For God so loved the what? The world of mankind. Now you see at once that the world of mankind per se, is not an evil force or factor. Because many out of the world of mankind, many have been saved out of that, and are now God's little children and born again into God's family. But the point is here that this world of mankind apart from Jesus Christ is unregenerated, unsaved. And we who have been saved must realize that the world of mankind must hear the gospel. That's why we read in chapter 2, verse 2, that he's the propitiation for our sins, but Christian, not for ours only. Also for the sins of the whole world. And this is why we are exhorted to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. The world of mankind. Now in this world, we have to let our light shine. In my travels back and forth across the country, I infrequently have pastors apologize to me because of the dearth or the deadness of their work or the few people who come to a meeting. And they'll say, but Brother Strauss, this is a very difficult and dark community. Boy, that gets me. Will you show me any field that isn't difficult and dark? Where do they build lighthouses? They only build them in dark and dangerous places. The light is only needed, my dear friend, where it's dark. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's no light needed where there's light. It's needed where there's darkness. Thank God we can go where it's dark. Let's not complain because of the darkness of the situation. That's where God needs the light. And we teach children to sing, this little light of mine. Boy, that's not a little light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall... He's got the light. And light of God. Big light. Big light. Let it shine. Let it shine in the darkness. Don't complain that it's dark where you are. Let your light shine. The world of mankind is taught in 1 John. We just mentioned those few passages. We want to look now at the world of morals. Verse 15. Love not the world. Now the word world here is the present order of human affairs. This world system as it is governed and controlled by unregenerate men. Now this world system is not sympathetic to God's plans and God's purpose. Satan is the god of this world. Now let's look at just a few passages because some of you sort of look at me, you say Satan is the god of this world? Boy, he's a pessimist. Now I'm not a pessimist. The optimist? No, not an optimist. What are you? Truthist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm not an optimist. I'm a truthist. I just want the truth. Satan is the god of this world. Three times our dear Lord called him the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls him the god of this world. In Galatians 1, he says this is an evil world. This world system in control of unsaved men is an evil world. The devil is at its head. And we're not to fall in love with this world system. Paul quotes it quite clearly in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this what? That's the world he says not to love in 1 John 2:15. Be not conformed. Don't fashion yourself according to the world. The fashions of the world change. Quite a change in our generation. Change in dress. Don't fashion yourself according to this world, the Bible says. Quite a change in music. Don't
fashion yourself according to this world. I walked out of a meeting in a Bible conference larger than this where a modern songwriter, and it wasn't John Peterson. Some of the kids in the island really got riled up at me today. Boy, they're laying for me after. I got after this modern jazz syncopate, you don't glorify Jesus Christ singing the blood in the gospel. That's for the birds, and I don't think the birds would go into a Swatusi. This well-known songwriter said, when I finish my new songbook, he said, you people won't be singing those old-fashioned blood songs in your hymn book. And there were six members of the Highland Park Baptist Church that just got up and walked out. And so they should have gotten up and walked out. We don't fashion ourselves according to this world. Oh, I got pounced on. Somebody said, were you referring to number so-and-so in the Word of Life chorus book? I said, I didn't refer to any number in the chorus book. If the shoe fits, put it on. Say, watch out there, Jack might not invite you back. Okay, I'll preach someplace else. Just so happens that I have more invitations than I can handle right now. And I'm not looking for a place to compromise. I'm just taking opportunities to tell the truth. Don't fashion yourself according to this world. Be not conformed to it. The world's fashions will change in every area of life. Social life, dress, music, you name it. Don't you do it. That's one of the seductions. We're no longer glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ the way we used to. I could get real personal. I could call out page numbers. Say, boy, isn't he narrow-minded. You watch the drift. You get caught with it. One of these days, you'll get so far away from the real thing, you won't even miss it. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You're not taking the old blood songs out of my hymn book, brother. You're just not going to do it. You destroy the book. I've got them in my heart. I've been singing for more than a quarter of a century. Watch all wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's outdated. Modern singing groups wouldn't lower themselves to sing that old Salvation Army Street Corner song. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Praise God, we better throw it out. Oh, we don't hear that anymore. Ah, that's outdated. Let's get something, a little life in there. Boys, you got to hoop it up there and get a little jazz in it, a little syncopation. We're living in different times, Brother Strauss. Catch up with the times. I think you know by now, I'm not a prude, I'm no old fogey, I'm no wallflower, I'm no has-been. You think I am? You should have been here last week. When I took my little chick down there on that full moon night. You learn a few things.
Old boy has a few tricks up his sleeve yet. Now, I'm not an old fogey. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. Watch the seductions of our modern generation. Last time, last dispensation, the end of the age will be marked by growing seduction. Now, I like new songs. I like to hear something new. You must glorify the Lord. Has to honor Him. Has to honor Him. Okay. Well, a few more friends. Thought yesterday the sale of books would go down. I found out that the bookstore girls were in the meeting and they got mad and wouldn't open the bookstore. Yeah. At the meeting, folks went to buy books and the girls were not going to open them. Found out one of them was in the meeting yesterday morning. Now, this world of Mars. Be not fashioned according to this world. Man, we're way over time. Fast 12. Now, 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things. The things that are in the world. Now, turn to chapter 3 for a moment, and I want to show you how the world of mankind, the unregenerate world system, how it reacts to nuts like some of us. Look. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now watch this closely. Therefore the world knoweth us not. The world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now why does not the world understand us? Verse 13 says, marvel not. Don't wonder at it, Christian. Marvel not, my brethren, if this world hate you. Don't be astonished at that. If you live by the word of God, don't marvel that the world looks down its nose and says, why, that guy, that gal is off the rocker. We can't have anything to do with them anymore. The world's gotten into them, that gone fanatic. Don't marvel at this. Marvel not if the world hates you. Don't wonder at it. Now why? Back to verse 2 of chapter 3. Or verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Wherefore? To what does the therefore refer? It refers to that statement immediately preceding that we are called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. You see, the religious world believes in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Everybody's a child of God. See? Now we come along and we say, wait a minute. The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Jesus said you must be born again to become a child of God. Oh, well now, wait a minute. You narrow-minded, bigoted, egotistical person. Who do you think you are? Are you the only one who thinks you're saved? No. No, I'm not the only one. I don't think I'm the only one that's saved. But I'll tell you something. The only people who are saved are the people who've been born again. You religious people who have never been born again, that's why you're unhappy. That's why you can't stand it. And the Bible says that's exactly the way you would react to it. Because we are called the children of God, therefore, the world knoweth us not. The world does not apprehend us. They don't appreciate us. They don't understand us. Simply because we follow the teaching of the Word of God that line of demarcation is drawn. There are the children of God and the children of the devil, and today they're so mixed up you can hardly tell one from the other. Get them in the church, saved and unsaved. You have the tares and the wheat and the good fish and the bad fish.
We have so many unsaved people infiltrating our churches, singing in choirs, holding official office, elders, deacons, and trustees. It's pathetic. I preached in the church, and the pastor said, we're receiving new members into the church tonight. And I'll tell you exactly how he did it. He said to the man, call him by name. He said, you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, don't you? The man said, I do. Well, he put the words right in the man's mouth. Why didn't he say, brother, would you like to tell the people when and how you got saved? That didn't little switch. But the pastor said, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The man said, I do. On the basis of the confession of your faith, I now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. I'm not saying the man wasn't saved. We have our churches infiltrated with this sort of thing. You can't tell the saved from the unsaved. But once you begin to stand for the truth of God's Word, the world will not understand you and separate from you. Now, if you'll notice in that 13th verse of chapter 3, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Did you notice that follows verse 12? Isn't that strange? If verse 13 always follows verse 12. Verse 11 precedes verse 12, believe it or not. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, those boys were both raised at the same family altar. They heard the same prayers. They saw the same sacrifices. They had the same parents. They both were trained in the same way. But one killed his brother. Now, it said he was of that wicked one. He was of that wicked one. Why? Why did he do it? The Bible tells you, dear friends. It says in verse 12, because his own works were what? And his brother's what? See? Cain said, boy, he's different from the way I am. I hate him. I can't stand him. God was accepting the worship of Abel, but not of Cain. And Cain couldn't stand it. And because his brother's works were righteous, he hated his brother. Do you know why the world hates the Christian? I mean the real Christian. I don't mean the phony, the professor. Simply because he is so different. It puts him to shame. He can't stand it. He's uneasy. I remember walking into a garage of a man that came to my church and made a profession of Christ as his Savior. I never preach against him. And I never did. Thou shalt not smoke. I never waste 5 minutes preaching on that. The fellow said to me, smoking's in the Bible. Oh, I said, it is. Show it to me. And he turned to Genesis. Rebecca lit off her camel. Boy. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes preaching, thou shalt not smoke. I mean, a lot of people commit suicide with the stuff. That's their business. But this fellow made a profession of Christ and went into the garage one day to get my car checked. And I saw him. He was a little too late. And boy, he grabbed that cigarette out of his mouth so fast, stuck it in his pocket and just pranced around there. You know that guy completely turned against me. I never said a word to him. So help me, God is my witness. Stop coming to church. Start talk about me. You can't do anything. Join that church. I didn't say a word to the guy. Never opened my mouth. He began to hate me. The line was drawn. I didn't have to say anything. Marvel not if the world hates you. But beware of the seducers. Don't let them trip you up. Don't fall prey to this new line. Just keep hewing the straight line. Follow the Word of God. God's going to bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word.
We trust that some needed lessons have been applied to all of our hearts. It's so easy, Lord, to be seduced, get brainwashed by preachers, by others, by the press. We want to follow thy holy word. And Lord, if the interpretation that I have put upon thy word is wrong, then I'm satisfied that the people shall never again remember it. But of this we are certain, if it's correct, thou wilt never let them forget it. So produce the fruit in our hearts, Lord, that will honor and glorify thee. That's all we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.